So our lesson for the morning is God's Law Part 4, and our text this morning is Exodus chapter 20, verse 13 and 14, which read as follows: You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery. Thank God for the reading of His Word. Let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank You afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of Your blessed Holy Spirit, and for His ability to explain Your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking You in advance for all that You are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, now, thank you very much for coming to hear the message for today. And before we begin our next lesson and our walk through the Bible, let us reiterate our reason for attending church. We attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and to base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Excuse me. Now, the biblical admonition against murder is not a prohibition against killing. God commands men to execute men and to kill men in war for the purpose of building His kingdom. God recognizes and makes allowances for the fact that men may be responsible for the accidental deaths of other men. Now, to understand our relationship with death and with God, it is important that we recognize that our death will not be the end of our life, but only the end of our life on earth. In the vernacular of the old preacher, we are on our way from the land of the dying to the land of the living. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50 through 53 explains, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." Now, this passage teaches that we are traveling through the corruptible and mortal experience of life on earth to the incorruptible and immortal experience of eternal life. Eternal life was demonstrated by the Lord Jesus Christ when He rose from the dead on that first Easter Sunday morning, and for the 40 days after His resurrection that He stayed on earth to prove His resurrection to His disciples and instruct them on their role in the implementation of the New Testament church. As verses 51 through 53 of 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, those Christians who are alive when Jesus Christ returns will not die, but simply be changed from mortal to immortal. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 through 17 says more specifically, "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." So the death that we experience on earth is not the end of life. There is actually no such thing as the end of life. Life is eternal, which means that life does not ever cease. Dying on earth is simply our relocation from earth to heaven, from time to eternity, from the land of the dying to the land of the living. Now, our text, Exodus 20 and 13, is not a prohibition against the taking of life, but against murder. Now, murder is defined as killing someone intentionally, generally with enmity, possibly for profit, certainly with motive, but without the consent of God. Now, executions for biblical reasons and wars fought by the nation of Israel had the consent of God and were actually commanded by God, either by his revelation to the leader of Israel or by his written law. The prohibition against murder clarifies that we ought not willfully participate in actions that cause the death of another person unless their death was ordained by God. Now, God made provision for someone who killed someone accidentally. God decreed that the Israelites designate six cities as cities of refuge to which a person who killed someone accidentally could flee to avoid execution. Numbers 35, chapter verse 15 through 25 differentiates between a murderer and someone who kills a person accidentally. Numbers 35, 15 through 21 says, "These six cities shall be for refuge for the children of Israel, for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that anyone who kills a person accidentally may flee there. But if he strikes him with an iron implement so that he dies, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. And if he strikes him with a stone in the hand, by which one could die, and he does die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he strikes him with a wooden hand weapon, by which one could die, and he does die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. The avenger of blood himself shall put the murderer to death when he meets him. He shall put him to death. If he pushes him out of hatred, or while lying in wait, hurls something at him so that he dies, or in enmity he strikes him with the hand so that he dies, the one who struck him shall surely be put to death. He is a murderer. The avenger of blood shall put the murderer to death when he meets him." Now, the avenger of blood was the nearest male kinsman to the person killed that was able to carry out the sentence of death on the murderer. But the avenger of blood was to be restrained from taking vengeance in the case of an accidental killing. Number 35, 22 through 25 continues. "However, if he pushes him suddenly without enmity, or throws anything at him without lying in wait, or if he uses a stone by which a man could die, throwing it at him without seeing him so that he dies, while he was not his enemy or seeking his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the manslayer and the avenger of blood according to these judgments. So the congregation shall deliver the manslayer from the hand of the avenger of blood, and the congregation shall return him to the city of refuge where he had fled, and he shall remain there until the death of the high priest who was anointed with the holy oil." So God decrees the death penalty for those who murder intentionally, but makes provision to show mercy to someone who kills someone accidentally. Murder, however, is not the only sin for which God decrees the death penalty. Now, here's a list of the sins for which people are to be executed. Number one is blasphemy, which is referring to God irreverently or speaking evil of God. Leviticus 24:16a says, "And whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death." The second one is kidnapping. Exodus 20:16 tells us, "He who kidnaps a man and sells him, or if he is found in his hand, shall surely be put to death." The third one is idolatry. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 2, 3, and 5 tell us, "If there is found among you, within any of your gates which the Lord your God gives you, a man or a woman who has been wicked in the sight of the Lord your God in transgressing his covenant, who has gone and served other gods and worshiped them, either the sun or moon or any of the host of heaven, which I have not commanded, then you shall bring out to your gates that man or woman who has committed that wicked thing, and shall stone to death that man or woman with stones." Number four is enticing Israelites to commit idolatry. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 6, 7, and 9 tells us, "If your brother, the son of your mother, your son, or your daughter, the wife of your bosom, or your friend who is as your own soul, secretly entices you, saying, 'Let us go and serve other gods,' which you have not known, neither you nor your fathers, you shall not consent to him or listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him or conceal him, but you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. Number five is sorcery, witchcraft, or occult practices. Leviticus 20:27 tells us, a man or woman who is a medium or who has familiar spirits shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. Number six is striking or cursing parents. Exodus 21, chapter 21, verse 15 and 17 says, he who strikes his father or mother shall surely be put to death, and he who curses his father or mother shall surely be put to death. The next one, number seven, is being disobedient to parents. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 18 through 21 says, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city, to the gate of his city. And they shall say to the elders of this city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Number eight is profaning the Sabbath. Exodus 35:2 tells us, work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day shall be a holy day for you, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. Number nine is endangering human life. Exodus 21, 28 and 29 says, if an ox gores a man or a woman to death, then the ox shall surely be stoned, and his flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be acquitted. But if the ox tended to thrust with his horns in time past, and it has been made known to his owner, and he has not kept it confined, so that it killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner also shall be put to death. Now, the tenth one is sexual sin, including incest. Leviticus 18:6 says, none of you shall approach anyone who is of near kin to him to uncover his nakedness. I am the Lord. Now, the phrase to uncover his or her nakedness is a euphemism for having sex with someone. The Bible gives us a list of those with whom we are not permitted to have sex. At the end of the list, God makes it clear that the reason that he is destroying the Canaanites and replacing them in the land with the Israelites is because of their sexual immorality. But rather than quote this long and redundant passage in Leviticus 18, I will just give you the list. Now, the list of those who are near of kin with whom you are prohibited from having sex include your father or mother and your father's wife. Now, God allowed the Israelites to have multiple wives, so the Israelites could legitimately have wives to which their children were not blood relatives. Now, apart from the prohibition against adultery, sex between a man's son and his unrelated wife was forbidden. The list resumes with your sister, the daughter of your father or the daughter of your mother, your son's daughter or your daughter's daughter, your father's wife's daughter, begotten by your father's sister, your mother's sister, your aunt, your daughter-in-law, your brother's wife, your wife's daughter, her son's daughter, or her daughter's daughter, or your wife's sister. Now, other prohibitions against sexual relations in Leviticus 18 include, in of course during menstruation, as in Leviticus 18 and 19, says also, you shall not approach a woman to uncover her nakedness as long as she is in her customary impurity. The next one is adultery, Leviticus 18 and 20. Moreover, you shall not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife to defile yourself with her. The next one is homosexuality in Leviticus 18, 22. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. And then bestiality in Leviticus 18, 23. Nor shall you mate with any animal to defile yourself with it, nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is perversion. Now, Leviticus 24 through 20, verse 24 through 29 of Leviticus 18 defines the consequences for committing these types of perversions. The Bible says, "Do not defile yourselves with any of these things, for by all these the Canaanite nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you. For the land is defiled. Therefore I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, either any of your own nation or any stranger who dwells among you. For all these abominations the men of the land had done who were before you, and thus the land is defiled. Lest the land vomit you out also when you defile it, as it vomited out the nations that were before you. For whoever commits any of these abominations, the persons who commit them shall be cut off from among their people." Now, being cut off from among their people is a euphemism for being executed. So God tells the Israelites to kill all of the Canaanites and take their land, because the Canaanites practiced the perversions listed in Leviticus 18. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 10 through 18 records, "When you go near a city to fight against it, then proclaim an offer of peace to it. And it shall be that if they accept your offer of peace and open to you, then all the people who are found in it shall be placed under tribute to you and serve you. Now, if the city will not make peace with you, but war against you, then you shall besiege it. And when the Lord your God delivers it into your hand, you shall strike every male in it with the edge of the sword. But the women, the little ones, the livestock, and all that are in the city, all its spoil, you shall plunder for yourself, and you shall eat the enemy's plunder which the Lord your God gives you. Thus you shall do to all the cities which are very far from you, which are not of the cities of these nations, but of the cities of the people which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. You shall let nothing that breathes remain alive, but you shall utterly destroy them, the Hittite and the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite, just as the Lord your God has commanded you, lest they teach you to do according to all their abominations, which they have done for their gods, and you sin against the Lord your God." So God decrees that both the Canaanites and those Israelites who commit sins worthy of death are to be executed preventatively to prevent sin from spreading among the people. As an example, let us once again examine Deuteronomy 21, verse 18 through 21, which says, "If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them, then his father and his mother shall lay hold on him and bring him out to the elders of his city, to the gate of his city, and they shall say to the elders of his city, 'This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard.' Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel will hear and fear." Now, suppose this command was implemented in our nation. How do you think that that would affect the deportment of teenagers? Of course, you might make the argument that no parent would actually bring their recalcitrant child to the authorities to have them stoned. However, to fail to do so would be to disobey God. Now, the only reason that the parents would disobey God is that they love God less than they are emotionally attached to their child. Such an attachment negatively affects their commitment to Christianity. Jesus told us in Matthew 10:37, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Now, to obtain some perspective about death, especially the death of our loved ones, let us review that which Job said when his 10 children were killed by the wind that caused the house in which they were celebrating to collapse. In this episode, servants are running up to Job one after another, relating catastrophe after catastrophe. Before one servant can get the whole story out of his mouth, another servant comes with another report of catastrophe. And the last servant comes while the previous servant is still speaking. Job 1:18-22 records, while he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking while in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshiped, and he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. So, even though Job's children died, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Job remained faithful to the defense of the will of God throughout the book of Job. Job's children were not killed because of their sins, but because God was using Job as a testimony to the potential of man to be righteous, as an example to teach Satan and us that we can decide to continue to reverence God even when a tragedy strikes for which God gives us no explanation. Job recognized the unconditional and eternal sovereignty of God, the temporary nature of the things of this world that we treasure, the temporary nature of the life of those whom we love, and even the temporary nature of our own life and good health. And Job was rewarded for having the proper perspective. In the book of Job, chapter 42, verse 12, 13, 16, and 17 describes, now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren for 4 generations. Then so Job died, old and full of days. Now, since death is an inevitable conclusion to life, since we do not know when death is coming, and since we cannot necessarily draw a straight line from the sin that we commit to our ultimate outcome, it would behoove us to develop a loose attachment to life. It is clear from the scripture that it is normative for us to live 70 years, yet there is no guarantee that we will attain that age. There is a guarantee, however, if we develop the proper perspective and love God and his son Jesus Christ more than we love our own existence on earth and that of those to whom we are related in the land of the dying, we will be able to deal with losses of life on earth, knowing that our ultimate residence is not on earth, but in heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10 tells us, for we know that if our earthly house, this body, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a body not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this body groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that life on earth may be swallowed up by life in heaven. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yet well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So now that concludes our discussion on death. Let us go to the next commandment, which is the prohibition against adultery. Exodus 20:14, which we have already mentioned in our discourse on sexual sin. Now, brothers, the responsibility for avoiding adultery in the scripture seems to be on us, judging from the way that the various passages explaining the prohibition are worded. The scripture seems to be saying that avoiding adultery is our responsibility as men, because women cannot commit adultery if we do not participate with them. Our example is in the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, verse 30 through 35, and chapter 7, verse 4 through 27. The Bible says, "People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is starving. Yet when he is found, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all the substance of his house. But whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. For jealousy is a husband's fury. Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense, nor will he be appeased, though you give many gifts. Say to wisdom, 'You are my sister,' and call understanding your nearest kin, that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my lattice, and I saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner, and he took the path to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said to him, 'I have my peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows, so I came out to meet you, diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. I've spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I perfume my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him, and will come home on the appointed day.' With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately, he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver. As a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know that it would cost his life. Now, therefore, listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death." So now the scripture is clear here that men have the responsibility to avoid the temptation to commit adultery or fornication. The biblical example of sexual purity is Joseph, the son of Jacob, who was sold by his brothers into Egyptian slavery. Joseph was a successful slave, so much so that his master Potiphar's wife decided that she wanted him sexually. But Joseph resisted Potiphar's wife and ended up being falsely accused of rape and imprisoned. But God rewarded Joseph's faithfulness and used Joseph's prison experience to give Joseph access to the Pharaoh, who made Joseph the second in command over the entire kingdom. The most important thing to keep in mind during your struggles to keep the commandments and avoid sin is that God is watching and will either reward or punish us for that which we do. And as we conclude today, let us listen to what the wisest man that ever lived said as he gives us his advice. Solomon, using the wisdom given him by the Holy Spirit, said in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 and 14, Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you for this lesson today. We thank you for the information that you have given us about the tenuous nature of our life on this side. Help us, Lord, to recognize when tragedy strikes that we are moving from the land of the dying to the land of the living. Help us, Lord, to get our affairs in order and be ready to go on this side at any time, so that when calamities happen, when things that we don't expect and don't understand come to pass, we can have the fortitude of Job and the ability to recognize that the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, and blessed be the name of the Lord. Now we pray for all that in the house today, Lord, and we ask you to give us traveling mercies as we go to our various destinations this week and bring us back at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your wisdom, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and thank God. Come on, pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning that you have given us another opportunity to come out to the house of prayer to discuss your word, to learn from it. Help us to grow in the sharing. Help us to understand that which you are giving us to do as we live our life on this side. Help us to develop the perspective that we need to do those things that you would have us to do. Give us a view of earth and a view toward heaven, that we might be able to recognize that in all circumstances your finger is on the trigger, that you control, that you rule, and you super rule the heavens and the earth, and that we can call upon your name, and that we can ask you, Lord, to assist us in our problems and to give us the intestinal fortitude to make our way through them. Now, we're praying for Brother Rick, Lord, who's down in basic, and we're asking you that you bless him, continue to give him strength and that which he needs to go through that particular series of training, make him ready, and then when he has completed that, Lord, that you would keep him safe as he moves on to the next part of the military assignment. And we pray also for Brother Brian as he's working on his new project, that he might be able to sustain his family. Give him the blessings of good business. Help him to get his financing in order and to get his business rolling, that they might be able to take care of his wife and his children. Also praying for Carlos Jones and Courtney and Nikki. We ask you to bless them as well. Now we're praying for Sister Allen's family, for those whom she has asked us to pray for, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that Brother William's fiance is with us today. And we ask you, Lord, that something that we have said might impress itself on her heart, that she might recognize that which we are doing here as beneficial. We also are praying for Seneca and Takika, that they would be able to resolve their issues. Help them, Lord, young couple that's trying to work their way through the maze of decisions and choices through which they have to go. And we ask, Lord, that you would give them guidance, that you would make their hearts soft and their minds strong, that they might be able to make decisions that they can live with, not based upon emotion, but based upon your word and your intelligence and the spirit that you have given us. We ask you to bless them as they work on that which they must do together. We pray for the rest of the folks on the list. We ask that you bless the store and send some folk in there that they might pick up those school uniforms and those dresses and all those things that they have there, that the store might continue to grow and to prosper. And Lord, we thank you that Sister Veronica Olney is doing much better, and we ask you that you continue to bless her recovery. We pray for Brother Tommy Wells, and we ask you that you would give him, put something on his mind that might bless him in his situation. praying for Randall Rogers, and we ask you, Lord, that you would bless, that you would help us, Lord, as we, as the McClure family and all of us try to figure out how to deal with the issue of Brother Stephen Rogers. We ask you, Lord, that you would give us that which we need, that you would give us that that would help us as there are many in the country that have to go through the issue of dealing with the survivors in their family from the hurricane. So we ask you, Lord, that you'd make the resources available that we might be able to deal with the situations. Give us direction and guidance that we're at, the directions that we go might be smooth. And we ask you to help Sister McClure as she goes through this trying time in her life. Pray for the Lee family, Lord. We thank you that they have made it to college safely. And we pray for Brother Lonnie and for his son that they had a strenuous activity last weekend. We ask you that you help them to recover from it swiftly. Also pray for those whom they've asked us to pray for the Mary Petrelli and Julia Smith, for Aunt Betty and Frieda Durham, for Ron Russell and Vigier Wiley. We just ask you to bless in all those circumstances, meet their needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. We pray for Lil Harris and for his dad, and we ask you that you bless Brother Edwards as he's trying to figure out a way to help a young man today, that you would give him the knowledge and the skill that he needs to be able to mentor this young fellow. Pray for Brother and Sister Winston, their restaurant, and we ask you to bless that enterprise as well, help their business to grow. Now, we're praying also for Donna Powell, for Brother Rodriguez and Brother Tyson. We ask you to bless them, and we ask you to give comfort to Mother Jones as she's lost her brother-in-law. We pray for Paul as he travels up and down a dangerous highway. And we ask you, Lord, that you give him traveling mercy on the road, that you would give him a good head for business when he reaches his destination, that he might be able to fix technical problems, propose business solutions, and run the operation in such a way that it will be profitable and productive toward him. We pray for Mitty and Sam, and we ask you that you would bless Sam with gainful employment, that you would allow someone to need his particular skill and expertise and be willing to compensate him in the manner that he is accustomed. And we ask you, Lord, that you would bless all of those who are working on his behalf to find him, to give him some guidance and some steering as to where he should go. Pray for Mother Bard. We ask you to continue to bless her. For Ben, that you would help him in his situation. We ask you, Lord, that you give Jakara mercy in front of someone who's hiring, that she might be able to have a good position as well. We pray for Chris and for his family. We ask you that you would continue to bless them as they resolve their family issues as well. And we pray for the television station, and we ask you that you bless our efforts this week as we go back in for Brother George. And we ask, Lord, that you bless Sister Conroy tomorrow. She's having her knee replaced, that she might be able to come out of that surgery with a glorious testimony of your goodness, your mercy, and your grace. We pray for Sister Wells and Sister Hudson. We thank you that Brother McGill is still recovering and is still doing well, that moved from the hospital to home, and his home experience is pleasing his wife, and we thank you for that. We pray for Aunt Naomi. We ask you to bless her, continue to strengthen her as she is recovering from her situation, and just make her more and more familiar with those machines that she has to use probably for the duration, and give her strength and the ability to handle them well. Pray for Marvin on the East Coast. We ask you that you bless him as the new year is starting, and as he's working from the administrative standpoint, that you make him efficient in that job. And we also ask you, Lord, that you bless Dad as he goes to and fro helping folk everywhere he goes. Give him peace of mind and strength of heart that he might be able to bless all that are in his sphere of influence. We pray for Brother Perkins, for those whom he has asked us to pray for, that their marriages might remain strong. We thank you for his safety during the hurricane, and we ask you, Lord, that you bless him. Pray for Brother Jay Northern and his wife and his children. And we ask you that you would help them to resolve their family issues, keep them safe and strong, bind them together with cords of love that cannot be broken. We pray for Sister Fuller and Sister Morgan, and we ask that you bless them, Lord. For Marcia and Julian, we ask you that you would keep them safe and strong. And for Brother Paul, we ask you that you would give him a pleasant experience in his academic curriculum. Help him when he goes to school to understand that which is being spoken, to retain it, that when test time comes, he might be able to give them back that which they have given him and score well on his grade. Pray for Brother Carlos Young, and we ask you that you would go down in Detroit and meet his needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus as well. Bless his body, return him to strength, and bless his mind, that he might recognize, even in his extremity, that there is a reality in serving a true and a living God. Now, we're praying, Lord, for Sister Ware. We had a bad report about her today, and we ask you, Lord, that you would let something happen in her mind that might snap her back to reality, help her to realize the hurt that she's putting on her family, and to change and to come back to normal. Lord, we understand the difficulty of that situation, and as hard as it is, we ask you, Lord, that you would give her strength and intestinal fortitude, and use us as well, that we might be able to have something to say that might benefit her. And we ask you that you would bless her husband and all that are involved with her family as well. We pray for her son. We ask you to bless him in his situation. Let those who have to rule on him be merciful as he comes up for his judging very soon. Now, Lord, we're praying for Dr. Allen. We thank you for him being here today, and we're praying for his friend in Dallas, Brother Schramm. And we ask you, Lord, that you would give the doctors solutions to his problem, that they might be able to stabilize his condition well enough that he might be able to travel back home to his family. And we ask you, Lord, that you would allow them to resolve the situation as well. We pray for his new organization. We thank you for the blessing that they have received organizationally, that they're dealing with the Internal Revenue is moving forward. And we just thank you. And we ask you, Lord, that you would give them a good argument, that you would let them get a good hearing, that you would give them a good perspective, that they might be able to convince those with whom they come into contact of the righteousness of their case. Pray for Sister Rosa Allen in California, and you know the problems through which she is going out there. And we ask you, Lord, once again, that you would be a doctor in a sick room, that you would go into that place and give her that which she requires, that she might have a glorious testimony of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. Now, Lord, we pray for Sister Frazier, for Sister Simpson. We ask you about Brother and Sister Price, Brother Archie Peterson, Sister Laverne Smith, and Brother Lewis Crawford. We ask you that you bless them, and that you would go with them and stand by them in all that they do. We're praying for the television station, for the Forgotten Man Ministry. Lord, we pray for those who are administering the resources for those who have been displaced and affected by the hurricane, that you would give them wisdom, that you would give them skill, and that you would give them the ability to do so in the most efficient and effective manner. And we pray for those who are displaced by the storm, that you would just be in their lives. Let them use this calamity and this tragedy to draw closer and nearer to you. And Lord, we ask that you would meet all of their needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. We pray for our armed forces, both home and abroad, for the young men and women of our neighborhood, and for the salvation of our family and our friends. We pray, Lord, for JJ today. We ask you that you would continue to let things go better for him, that you would bless him in his case. For Dr. Allen, and we ask you once again that you be with him. For Sister Marcia and her little young family there, Brother Paul Brother Julian, we ask that you bless them all and bring them back at the appointed time as well. We pray for the Brother and Sister McClure, the responsibilities that they have. We ask you that you would give Sister McClure the ability this week to resolve her situations in a way that will bless everybody involved with them. We also pray for Janelle, and we ask you that you would help her to focus on her studies down in St. Louis. For Sister Allen and her grandson and her son's fiance, we ask that you keep your arms of protection around them, bless them and all that they do. Keep Paul safe as he goes to and fro. Give him good ideas and wisdom. And I pray for my wife, who's the love of my life. And I ask you, Lord, that you continue to bless us. Let us be bound together with cords of love that cannot be broken. Now, Lord, we pray for the little place that you've given us here. We ask that you would help us to continue to put out your word in such a way that it would bless someone's heart. And Lord, we thank you for all of these things that you have done for us, that you've kept us safe from hurt, harm, and danger. Now, Lord, we thank you for all these things, for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen, and thank God, and praise God. History records the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The life that he lived and the death that he died and the resurrection that came to him on that first Easter Sunday morning gives us guidance about life and about death. It lets us know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord from now on, and that is the final state of man, that we're in the land of the dying on our way to the land of the living. So let us remember that which he did for us on Calvary's cross, that we might have a right to life on the other side. Let us remember him now as we eat and as we drink together. And now may the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest, rule, and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, amen.